Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. The second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Last time we were looking at this passage, we looked at verses 1 and 2, a caution from Shaul to the believers in Thessalonica. They were eagerly anticipating the coming of Messiah, the second coming of Messiah, and the result was that they are being easily misled by false prophets. He says in verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. These people pretended that these were the words of Shaul, and Shaul says, no, remember when I was with you, I told you there were certain things that were bound to happen before the Messiah came, and those things have not yet happened. And that's why he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, however great that person might be. In the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, Shaul sounds the warning there as well. Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's a solemn curse pronounced on those that would twist the word of God and misapply it and teach something that was contrary to what God had said in his word. And this is already an ancient warning, because if we go back to the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 13, there is there a solemn warning in the same vein. So all the way through, from Moses and through Moses and the prophets and the apostles, there's this warnings that there will be those that will seek to trick us, to deceive us, to mislead us. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, following. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Not even when these predictions of these false prophets are backed up by signs and wonders, the word of God is superior to signs and wonders. It takes precedence. And in verse 4, there are six things God says we are to do. You shall walk after the Lord your God, you shall fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, hold fast to him. Six imperatives. And the reason why it's repeated six times in different words is because of the solemn necessity of keeping close to God and the very real danger of being misled. And now we come back to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Here again is that warning, hundreds of years later. Let no one deceive you by any means, however plausible it might appear. And in the book of Revelation, we read that the beast seeks to induce people to worship, the false prophet seeks people to worship the beast by making fire come down from heaven, signs and wonders. You have probably heard the line that the word of God is not enough. It's not adequate to induce, to lead people to faith in Messiah. We need something supernatural to back up the word of God. Well, these scriptures that we have been reading give the lie to that claim. It is the word of God that stands supreme. Let no one deceive you by any means. Not even signs and wonders can contradict the truth of God's word. Now, he goes on to say in verse 3, for that day will not come unless two things happen. Two things are bound to happen. First of all, the falling away comes first. And the next thing is, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's what we are to look for when we are anticipating the return of Messiah. Those two major events, a falling away, literally the apostasy. That day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And he speaks about it as something definite, something that they've heard about. The apostasy, spiritual defection, it is something that is progressive, that gains momentum. And we have several warnings for us so that we will not be taken by surprise. First letter of Timothy chapter 4. Here is God, the Holy Spirit, himself giving a very urgent warning and caution. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, and that is God, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There is a warning from God himself in the person of his Holy Spirit. And again, in the second letter of Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, again, this same warning about falling away, apostasy. Apostasy really means departing, abandonment. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. and from such people turn away. That last statement, having a form of godliness, tells us that these are not heathen people that is the scripture is telling us about, but people who pass off as religious and maybe pass off as Christians. That's why the scripture says it will be in the last times, perilous times will come, because those we thought to be Christians will turn out to be nothing of the sort. Paul, even in his day, said, Demas has forsaken me. There was the falling away with Demas, having loved this present world. And as James read from the letter of James, he that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So here's the warning again. And again in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The letter to the Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews, Shaul says in chapter 3 and verse 12, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, that word falling away, departing, apostasy comes up again and again. The believers were new believers. And he says, already we're in danger. The people of God needed those earnest and solemn warning. So we come back to our text again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. That day, that is, the day when Messiah will return, will not come unless the falling away comes first. A friend of mine, an old friend of mine, said, we will know when the falling away is near, when the churches get full up. He surprised me, but it's true what he's saying. One of the signs of falling away is that the churches will be filled. And why would they be filled? If the gospel was being preached in all its power and in its simplicity, people wouldn't come flocking to the church. They'd turn away in anger. The reason why the churches will be filled is because the gate is no longer narrow. It is a wide gate. And now it becomes too easy to say we are Christians. All you have to do is to say it, and people say, praise God, another child has been born into the kingdom. But this is easy believism. And that's a danger that we must beware of in these last days. The falling away includes departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, turning away from the Word of God. How many come with their Bibles or come looking for a Bible? How many homes are there where the Bible is read regularly and where prayer is offered daily to God? These used to be common places. There used to be a time where father and mother and children would all gather around the scriptures every day, at least once a day. They would read it together, they would read it round, and they would pray together. They would pray round. But now it's the exception rather than the rule. And that's why this warning is urgent. Falling away, we see it all around us. I'm sorry I have to speak like this. The second thing is, also in verse 3, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Characterized by sin, he is called by two terms, the man of sin, and he's also called the son of perdition. Literally, the lawless one, the lawless man. In the letter of John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, we read, sin is the transgression of the law. If you want to define sin, this is the definition of it. It is the transgression of the law. The man of sin is characterized by sin. Do we have any precedents? Do we have any examples from the Hebrew scriptures to forewarn us of what it means to be a man of sin? Well, the man of sin is one that is a lawless one, but also one that is religious. Here's an example. In the first book of Kings, chapter 12. 1 Kings, chapter 12. The great counterfeit. We will find that these prophecies in the New Testament always hark back to something in the Old Testament. And if we want to know about the future, we have to know what God has said to us in the past. And 1 Kings chapter 12 gives us an example of what it means to be a man of sin. 1 Kings chapter 12, speaking about Jeroboam. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. The challenging counterfeit, a religious counterfeit. Jeroboam was termed time and again in the book of Kings as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And the man of sin will be no different. He will also counterfeit the true word of God, the true practice, the true worship of God. The man of sin, the lawless one. We come across a prototype or one who prefigures the man of sin in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel was given a vision of what would happen to the kingdom of the Medes and of the Persians. He served under the Chaldeans. Beginning from verse 1, Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened, while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Just by way of pause here, it was still the empire of the Chaldeans, but Daniel was given a preview of the end of the next empire, the empire that would succeed the Chaldean empire, which was the Persian empire. He saw the end of that empire which had, before it had actually begun, and he saw its end at the hands of Greece, the third empire, the third world empire. That ram represented the kingdom of the Medes and of the Persians. The two horns represented the Medes and the Persians. The ram, the he-goat, was representative of Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great. That great horn on the goat had between his eyes represented Alexander the Great. And he saw in vision how Greece would completely demolish the Persian Empire. No one could deliver the ram from his hand, from the goat's hand. Verse 8, going on with the vision of Daniel. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That was a prophecy that after Alexander the Great and the Greeks had conquered the Persian Empire, that Alexander would die. The large horn was broken in verse 8. And in place of Alexander came his first generals, his four generals succeeded to the empire of Greece. That's what is meant in verse 8. In place of that large horn, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came a little horn. That little horn was a prophecy of a great oppressor that was born from one of the four generals of Alexander. He's called a little horn which blasphemes God, that oppresses God's people, that opposes the true worship of God. Here's the interpretation given by the angel to Daniel, verse 20. For lack of time, we're going to skip, go down to verse 20. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, that was Alexander. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand. That is a prophecy not of the Antichrist, but of his forerunner, Antiochus, about 165 BC. Antiochus oppressed the Hebrew people, forced them to stop worshipping God, compelled them to worship his idols, and in that he was a type and a forerunner of what this man of sin would be, mentioned in Thessalonians. So we have a preview of the kind of person we are to look for, and that's how we will identify him. One who counterfeits the service and the worship of God, who is a religious figure, but who perverts the truth, and who compels people to do evil and to commit idolatry. That man of sin. Zechariah the prophet also mentions him. He is called the idol shepherd. God says, I'll give my people over to a cruel shepherd. Woe to that idol shepherd. Why would God give up his people to that oppressor? And the answer is because the transgressors had come to the full. That is, because they had sinned beyond remedy. And therefore God allowed Antiochus to oppress his people. In the days of Antiochus, the people of Israel had become very worldly and had largely abandoned the true worship of God. God sent Antiochus to scourge them, to humble them, to bring them back to himself. And it worked. But we read here that in this, Antiochus was the forerunner of the true Antichrist, the man of sin. Literally, that man of sin. It is a specific person that is mentioned. And we read about him in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua Mashiach has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Yeshua Mashiach has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And then to reassure us, he says in verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you are a true believer, God indwells you. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and therefore you will not be deceived. But still, the Word of God warns us to be on our guard, to be watchful, to be alert. In the book of Revelation, we see at last this man of sin revealed. Revelation chapter 13. verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The beast. That's another title for Antichrist. And when Shaul mentions the man of sin is revealed, he uses this specific pronoun, demonstrative pronoun, that man of sin is revealed. He will be unveiled. He will be manifested. And he's also called the son of perdition, a destroyer, a traitor, one that is doomed to judgment. We get a preview of what he was like in the Psalms, Psalm 55. Psalm 55. David is lamenting the fact that he has been betrayed by one that was so close to him. Verse 20 and 21 of Psalm 55. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Whom was David speaking of? It was his closest friend and confidant, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor, and the Bible says the counsel of Ahithophel was as though one inquired at the mouth of God. What Ahithophel advised was regarded as though it came from the mouth of God. David says in this psalm, verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." It was this one whom he trusted implicitly, whom he loved dearly, that turned out to be traitor to him, and who joined in the conspiracy to take away his life. That's the kind of person that is being described here. The Lord Yeshua described Judah in the same terms. "None of them that you have given me," he said in his high priestly prayer, "none of them that you have given me is lost, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Once more, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, we read of the doom of Antichrist. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19 and 20. "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." There's the doom of Antichrist. We return once more to our text. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's what will follow. It follows by necessity from falling away. When people leave off learning God's word, studying it, hiding it in their hearts, they're open season for traitors and for deceivers and for tricksters and false prophets. It is our salvation and our protection to hide God's word in our hearts. Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He is against Messiah. He is the false Messiah. He is self-promoting. In the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, one of the signs of the last days was that 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And that would be this person here, exalting himself, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, lovers of themselves, verse 2. Men will be lovers of themselves, and in that they will reflect the nature of Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, claiming supreme honors. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll see an example of that. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning from verse 1. Here's the language of the unbeliever. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not as God, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. He is speaking to the prince of Tyre, the supreme ruler of that nation of Tyre. The supreme ruler thought, because of his great power, his great riches, that he was a god. That's the picture of the unbeliever here, who becomes arrogant because of his power and because of his riches. And then we see that he's reflecting the language of the spiritual power behind him. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, there's a difference between the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And now God is not addressing a human, he's addressing the supernatural power behind the supreme ruler of the city of Tyre. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. God is speaking here to Satan, the one that is behind all these ungodly earthly rulers. And he says, you were the greatest of all the angels, but because of your pride, because your boasting speeches repeated in the mouths of your representatives, your earthly representatives, I cast you out of heaven. That was the fall of the evil one. And we find that the ungodly tyrant speaks, and yet it's not he that speaks, it is his spiritual father that speaks through him. Well, time has run out, but let's sum up what is here in verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And that was Satan's ambition. He even tried it on the Lord. I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them if you will fall down and worship me. His evil ambition to be equal to God. And we find it coming out in the Antichrist as the supreme earthly expression of that ungodly ambition. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There we have to leave it. But Shaul is saying to his readers, to his beloved people in Thessalonica, remember, I told you about it before I had to leave you. He was only with them for about 3 weeks, but in those 3 weeks, he warned them very urgently about these last days in which you and I are living. So may the Lord help us to be watchful. The Lord Yeshua says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Shall we close with a word of prayer, and then if you have any questions, please feel free. We thank you, our loving Heavenly Father, for the warnings you give us and for the blessed antidote. How simple the remedy, to stay close to the Shepherd, to hear his word, to sit at his feet, to learn of him, to learn of his ways. Grant that this may be the portion of every one of us here. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.